Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, while coming up from out of the water, he saw the heavens parting, and the Spirit descending upon him like or as a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness for 40 days, being tested, notice the translation, being tested by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time has been fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Mark's gospel, as we began last week, Mark writing to the Roman mind, the Christians in Rome, ministering to them according to the needs of the Roman way of thinking. And they thought according to the Roman justice or legal system. And so, in Mark's gospel, he is presenting to the Roman mind those facts to bring about conviction in their hearts that Jesus Christ is the suffering servant that has come to be their Savior and to be their Lord. And so that is why Mark's gospel is the shortest and why his presentations do not carry a lot of the detail that the other gospel writers do. And we'll see today one of those instances which for many years I couldn't figure out why Mark leaves out a lot of detail that is so beautiful in the ministry of Christ. But we will see today why. In a couple of instances, he's bringing about the conviction, presenting evidence to bring about the conviction to justify the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, that he has come to serve us as the suffering servant, to die for our sins and to minister to our hearts. He began last week in verses 1 through 8 by beginning with the beginning of the gospel, which was John the Baptist's ministry. And we shared with you three areas about John the Baptist's ministry. And it's interesting that today, in verses 9 through 15, after studying the credentials of John the Baptist, we're going to study the credentials of Christ, verses 9 through 15. And the credentials of Jesus Christ follow the same theme as that of John the Baptist in verses 1 through 8. With John the Baptist, first of all, it was for fulfillment of Scripture. There had to be some kind of authority, that Scripture-based authority, to show that John's ministry was of the Lord. And so Mark presents the beginning of the gospel came in fulfillment of Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, that there was to be a messenger sent before the Lord, and there was to be a voice crying in the wilderness. And verses 4 and 5 tell us that John came baptizing and preaching in the wilderness as a fulfillment of those Scriptures, and all of Jerusalem and Judea were coming out to him to be baptized by him, confessing their sins. The second thing about John the Baptist was his sufficiency. First he had the authority, and then his sufficiency. He said he did not have the sufficiency, but that he pointed to the one who was sufficient, and that is Christ. That he was not even worthy, he was not sufficient to even loosen the strap from the sandal of the Lord's feet. And then we saw about his message in verse 8. He says, "I come baptizing you with water, but there is one who is coming. He will baptize you in or with the Holy Spirit." So John just came baptizing with water, but the ministry of Jesus Christ is baptizing people with the Holy Spirit. That is his ministry. But now today, in verses 9 through 11, paralleling John the Baptist. First of all, the authority of Christ. He's presenting, first of all, the credentials of John the Baptist, now the credentials of Jesus Christ. In those days, Jesus came out of Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, when he came up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Now that's very important. We know in John chapter 1, verse 33, that to John the Baptist, he was told, and he did not know who the Christ would be, but on whom you see the Spirit descending like a dove, that is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So, as John was baptizing the multitudes at the Jordan, Jesus came to him. And when John baptized Jesus, the heavens were parted, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. He was not a dove. He was not in the form or shape of a dove, but just like a dove, light coming down from the air and lighting on someone. This was a sign. It does not mean that Jesus did not have the Holy Spirit. This was a sign, according to John 1:33. It was a sign to John the Baptist as to who the Christ would be, and that the Heavenly Father had told him, upon whom you see the Spirit descending like a dove, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was baptized by John. In Matthew chapter 4, John put up an argument. Soon as Jesus came up to him, he knew that there was something about Jesus that was different than other people. He said, "You don't need to be baptized. You know, the people were coming to be baptized and were confessing their sins." He saw something about Jesus without even knowing that he was the Messiah or the Christ yet. There was something about him that he did not need to be baptized. In fact, he told Jesus, "In fact, I need to be baptized by you." And Jesus said, "Allow it to be now. It must be." And so John baptized him. It was the Lord's way of identifying with sinners. He came to be baptized with the same baptism of John and identified with those who were coming to confess their sins. But Christ himself had no sins to confess, but his identification with sinners. So he identified with sinners. The Father in heaven gave him the authority, first of all, by the Holy Spirit descending from out of heaven like or as a dove upon him. And secondly, verse 11 says, "A voice came from heaven, said, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" What gives Jesus the authority to be who he says he is and the Bible presents him to be? Is because he received testimony by the Holy Spirit. And secondly, he received testimony by the Heavenly Father, God the Father in heaven. "This is my beloved Son." The word beloved means the object of my love. "This is my Son who is the object of my love." This is God the Father speaking. And notice the second part of the phrase. "In whom I am well pleased." That's very important. I don't know if you realize the importance of this text. Not only is it God the Father giving authority to the credentials of Jesus Christ, His Son, but there's two things about this phrase. Three times in Scripture, God the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What that means to us is that Jesus Christ is the object of God's love. And Jesus Christ is the one whom God the Father is pleased with. Now, if you search out this word that is translated "well pleased" as being the attitude and the approach of God the Father, you realize that in the book of Ephesians, in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, it tells us, Paul teaches us, our position in Christ. That those who are in Christ are going to stand before God the Father without blemish and without spot in His love, because we are in the Beloved One. See, Jesus is the object of God the Father's love. And because I am in Christ, God the Father loves His Son. And His Son is the only one that is acceptable to Him and is well-pleasing to Him. And the moment that I receive Christ, my position is I am now in Christ and Christ is now in me. And I am now the object of God's love. Not because of my goodness, but because He loves His Son. And His Son is in me, you see. Secondly, this word well-pleased is also found in Ephesians chapter 1, where God says that He is well-pleased with His Son, that He should choose for those who would believe in Him, that there should be an adoption process, that we should be adopted as sons because of the good pleasure of His will through Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that God the Father says, I am pleased with my Son. And because you are in my Son and believe in my Son, I am going to create an adoption process whereby when the Spirit of my Son comes into your heart, you become children of God, not because of your goodness and not because I'm pleased with you, but because I love my Son and I'm pleased with Him. You see, He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the one who is without sin. So therefore, God the Father is pleased with Him, but He's not pleased with me because of my sin. But the moment that I receive Jesus Christ, I am clothed in His righteousness, not in mine. The moment that I receive Jesus Christ, His Spirit comes into my heart, and I am blessed because God the Father loves His Son and is well pleased with His Son, and I am in His Son, and His Son is in me. Therefore, I'm blessed. It's like I'm going along for the ride and I get the blessings of God. Because He loves His Son and He's well pleased with His Son. And because I am in His Son, I am in the Beloved One. I receive the blessings and the mercy and the grace. And the Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 8 that because Jesus is interceding for me before the Father, that I am accepted with God. Everything that Jesus is and everything that He does, He intercedes for me and He represents me. I don't represent myself because I can't. So this shows us our sufficiency of what Christ has done for us. God the Father, in His authority, showed His love and for His Son, and the fact that He is well pleased with His Son, that gives the credentials to Jesus to be who He says He is and who He presented Himself to be. But it's comforting for us because God loves His Son and is well pleased with His Son. He's the only one who is acceptable and well pleasing in His sight. And the moment that I receive Jesus Christ, I become acceptable to Him because I am in the One whom He loves. And I am in the One who is perfect and without sin, though I have sinned and have sin. And so that's what makes me acceptable. When I stand before Him, I'm not going to stand before God the Father on my own. I'm going to stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And the only way that I'm going to be able to spend eternity with God, the only way that I'm going to be saved, is because of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done for me, and who I am in Christ. That's what makes me acceptable to God. That's what allows me to spend eternity with Him, because of who Jesus is, not because of who I am. But because of my position in Christ, yes. But not because of my goodness or anything or any performance that I could ever perform that could make myself right before God. Secondly, in verses 12 and 13, remember, secondly, with John the Baptist, we saw his sufficiency, that he had none. Do you realize that those who follow Christ and serve Him, that is what makes a person qualified? Is they are not sufficient. It's only in Christ that we have our sufficiency. The Lord has not chosen us to serve Him because of any goodness on our part or sufficiency on our part, but because of His grace that gives us the ability to serve Him. The sufficiency of Christ, verses 12 and 13, immediately, that is right after He was baptized by John, the Spirit drove Him, literally cast Him, into the wilderness. Now the Spirit is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. This was all designed by God. It was not designed by Satan. The Spirit of God cast Jesus into the wilderness immediately. And He was there in the wilderness for 40 days. Notice the literal translation here. Being tested by Satan. And was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to Him. Now that's it. Now, I don't know if you're like me or not, but when you read this text, after reading the accounts, like let's say Matthew, Matthew in Matthew chapter 4 gives us the account of how Satan tested Jesus. He tried to test him and tempt him into acting in his official capacity as the Son of God to do certain things. Of course, Jesus didn't because it was in disobedience. But he left all that out. I can remember when I first became a Christian and began reading the Bible. I read through Matthew, and then when I came to Mark's Gospel, I said, oh boy, another Gospel. I get to read the whole thing all over again. And I started reading, and I came to this account. Two verses. Immediately, the Spirit drove him in the wilderness, and he's there for 40 days, tested by Satan with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Hey, he left some stuff out. He left all the good parts out. That's it? Is that all you have to say? What about all the details? Now, there's a reason why Mark presented it this way. He is showing the sufficiency of Christ. That's what he's presenting. He's presenting the factual statements, not the details themselves to prove the point, but the factual statement that Jesus, it was God the Father's will that Jesus be cast out into the wilderness for 40 days and that he and Satan go at it face to face. And there's a reason for it. Do you realize that when Jesus was being tested by Satan, there was no way that Jesus could fail? Satan was not tempting him to try to sin. It was impossible for Jesus to sin. We know in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that there was no sin in him. There was no sin in Jesus. He had no sin nature to appeal to. What he was trying to do, and if you read those accounts in Matthew 4, every time Satan said, if you are the Son of God, the literal translation is, since you are the Son of God. He was challenging his authority as the Son of God to misuse his authority, which was impossible for him to do. And in the end, after 40 days, when Jesus actually conquered Satan, he won the victory. I don't know if you realize that or not. Some people think that when Jesus died on the cross, he won the victory. That is true as far as winning the victory, as far as paying the penalty for our sins. But when Jesus was cast out into the wilderness and defeated all of Satan's challenges to him, he overcame Satan. Before Jesus died, Jesus told the disciples, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He hadn't even gone to the cross yet. He says concerning Satan, before he died, Jesus said, the prince of the world, he comes. Satan comes. But he has nothing to do with me. Immediately after the public manifestation of Christ as Messiah, he was out in the wilderness for 40 days being tested. James chapter 1 says, God cannot be tempted with sin, nor can any evil be ascribed to him. Jesus was not tempted with sin. He couldn't. He had no sin nature. It was Satan's challenge against Jesus Christ. And when the Lord came out of the 40 days of being tested in the wilderness, he came out victorious. He had conquered Satan and his rulership over this world. And when he did that, he gave us the victory. When he overcame Satan, he now made that provision and that offer to all of those who would believe in him. First John chapter 5, John says, we have overcome. We have the victory in our faith. By putting our faith in Jesus Christ defeated Satan. He has the authority. Satan cannot conquer Christ. And because I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I have already overcome Satan. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says that those who have received Christ, that sin shall no longer lord it or have dominion over you. Why? Because the power of Jesus Christ has freed me from the power of sin and death. So I am in Christ. Again, my position is in Christ. I have the victory because Jesus went face to face with Satan in the wilderness for 40 days. And with his authority, he conquered Satan. And therefore, that provided the way for me. Not only to have my sins forgiven, you see, at the cross. He paid the penalty for my sins. But what about everyday life? I am in Christ, and I am in His authority, and I walk in His victory that He has already given me. You see, He conquered Satan in the wilderness. What Mark wanted to present was the sufficiency of Christ. What makes Christ sufficient? First of all, the authority of God the Father from heaven. Secondly, because He conquered Satan. Now that's what Mark wants everybody to notice. Not so much the details of how He conquered Satan, but the fact that He was tested by Satan for 40 days and came out victorious in His authority and in His power for who He is. And therefore, that gives Him the sufficiency to be who He says He is. It also says at the end of verse 13 that the angels were ministering to Him. We know from the other Gospels that after 40 days and He was hungry and He was after being tested by Satan, that the angels came and were ministering to Him. Angels are used in the Scriptures to minister to the saints, and of course they ministered to Christ. The physical needs of this life, they probably brought Him food or brought Him some kind of shelter or some kind of sufficiency, made sure that He got food. But angels in the Scriptures appear to be, especially from the book of Revelation, they're in charge of the wind, and God puts them in charge of nature and different physical things. We know in Scripture, in the book of Hebrews, the last verse of Hebrews chapter 1, that angels minister to those who have inherited salvation. And so there are certain circumstances and physical needs that various angels are put in charge of for every believer. And so apparently after the period of testing, there was a continual ministry of the angels to Christ concerning His physical needs after He was out with the wild beast and being tested by Satan for those 40 days. Thirdly, just as with the credentials with John, the third thing in verses 14 and 15 is the message. Now, after John was put into prison. Now, John was imprisoned, but Mark doesn't give the details of the imprisonment. But after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time has been fulfilled. That's just an official way of saying, this is the time. And the kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe in the gospel. The authority of His word. He said, repent, that's a command. And believe, that is also a command, in the gospel. First of all, the word repent. The word repent, metanoel, means to make a decision for change. Very rarely do you hear messages today that John the Baptist brought and that Jesus brought. The opening message is, repent. You must make a decision for change in your life. You must come to that point that you make a decision for change. Now, it does not mean that you can change yourself. God does not say, change yourself and then come to me. You must make a decision to change the direction of your life, what you live for, and where you're going. And give your life over to Jesus Christ. That must be a free will, voluntary decision. God is faithful to bring us the message of the gospel. He is faithful for His Spirit to persuade our hearts to make that decision for change. But ultimately it is man's heart. And when God's Spirit through His Word touches our hearts, that's who we really are. And a person who has a heart for the Lord will respond and say, you know, once I see what the Scripture says is God's holiness and who the Lord is and what He wants for me, I realize that I'm going in a different direction. I realize that I'm living for myself. I realize that I have to make a decision to change the direction of my life. But also realizing that I can't change anything. I can only make the decision. I give my life over to Jesus Christ, and He must make the changes. And see, that's the hard part. Do you realize that there are a majority of people who do not believe? They realize that's what they have to do. But the reason they don't make the decision for change is because they know the Lord will change their life. There will be things that they can't do anymore. The Lord will make changes in their life, change the desires of their hearts. put them in a different direction. I mean, the Lord just might remove them from the entire direction in which they're headed and put them down a completely different direction. People are scared half to death as to what the Lord's going to do with them if they commit their life to Christ. What am I going to have to give up? You don't have to give up a thing. The Lord will make changes. They're afraid of the changes He's going to make. That He might change the direction, their goals, their ambitions, and they'll have to live for Christ under His help. But they're afraid of that. But Jesus came. I want you to notice the message of Jesus. Repent. That's a command. It is of necessity that people make decisions for change. And we have even failed. And I'll say that from my own standpoint. I feel a conviction of failure to bring that message here. That people have passed through this church. That even though we've taught about repentance, we did not emphasize enough that there must be a decision for change. And they still brought along the old habits and the old sins, and they never made a decision for change. They wanted to receive Christ, and they wanted to be forgiven for their sins, and they wanted to try to walk with the Lord, but they brought the old life with them, and they didn't want to change anything about that. And they kind of walked a double life, and the old life eventually took them over and pulled them back. Jesus said there must be repentance. Secondly, He says, and believe in the gospel. The word believe means to put your trust in, to commit yourself to something. I remember an example of many years ago where somebody brought a chair and put it up in front of the church and said, "Do you believe that this chair can hold you up?" Most everybody did. Most everybody said, "Yes, I believe that chair can hold me up." He says, "Well, that is a belief about the chair or concerning the chair, but that is not belief in the chair." To believe in the chair, by the way, the Bible describes belief. It means you come up and you place yourself, you sit in the chair and let the chair hold you up. That is believing in the chair. But you see, people can believe truth about the chair or concerning the chair without believing in the chair. All different kinds of belief that we know. That's why in religion here in America, why it is so confusing, is because the general religious presentation is, do you believe the truth about Jesus Christ? Do you accept the truth about Him? Yes, I do. Well then, hey, you believe in God. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, in James chapter 2, it says, you know the demons believe and tremble? Doesn't save them. They believe in the truth about Jesus Christ, but they will not submit to and commit their way to Christ. Just believing in and trembling about the truth about Jesus Christ doesn't save anybody. Hearing the Bible and listening to it being taught and say, yeah, I believe that, that doesn't save anybody. That's believing the truth about Jesus Christ or concerning Him. Notice what the text says, believe in the gospel. So first of all, you have to make a decision for change. And secondly, you must go in the direction and entrust yourself to Christ as the gospel says. You have to do it. Not that you can change yourself, but you must entrust your life to the one who makes the changes, and that's Jesus Christ. So it can't be a religious, intellectual belief and an agreement with the truth. It must be entrusting myself to Him. By receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior in my heart, what I'm doing is I'm giving up. I'm committing my life to the Lord in the sense that He's coming in to be the Lord because He saved me. Well, if that's not entrusting your life to the Lord, here, Lord, I'm yours now. I'm no longer myself. If you desire to make changes, I'm impressed with the way people who have a drug problem or some kind of an addiction problem, and they commit themselves into some kind of an institution. You know, some people get locked up for a while if they have a serious problem, and they entrust themselves to an institution to help them kick the habit. What Jesus is saying, make a decision for change and commit your life to Me. Give it to Me. I'll change you. Just like we commit ourselves to an institution, The Lord wants us to entrust ourselves to Him. Now that's His message. And it gets so sugar-coated and watered down today because we're trying to attract numbers of people and trying to get people in. Well, neither John the Baptist nor did Jesus Christ Himself sugarcoat it or water it down. He says, repentance is necessary. You must make a decision for change. And you must believe in the gospel. You must entrust yourself with the good news of Jesus Christ. You must put all your trust and faith in the person of Jesus Christ for the sufficiency to pay the penalty for your sins. You must do that. You must submit your life to and in Jesus Christ, as the gospel says, to be saved. He must save us. But we have to make that decision for change and the decision to commit ourselves into His hands and acknowledge Him as Lord, acknowledge Him as Savior. See, that's why the Bible says no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit, you see. No one can say Lord Jesus except by the Holy Spirit. Because that's what happens when you get saved. You are relinquishing the authority and power over your own life and committing and giving it to Jesus Christ. You are now the Lord of my life. You now tell me what to do. You now lead me in the way I should go. You now make the changes that it takes for me to be the person that I was originally created to be. But sin ruined it. But see, we have trouble with that. We commit our way to the Lord. We don't like the direction He leads. Oh no, not that. Oh no, don't change that. Oh no, don't tell me that you want me to do something else and I wanted to do this today. You see? The credentials of Jesus Christ. He has the authority from the Father. Jesus Christ is His beloved Son in whom He is well pleased. Jesus Christ has the credentials in that He defeated Satan in the wilderness. He overcame him at that point to show who had the authority. And thirdly, the authority of His message. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God has come. The time has drawn near. Now it is time to repent and believe in the gospel. It's pretty authoritative. When you have those three witnesses on your account. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we've studied from this Gospel of Mark, as He's presenting the factual, convincing facts to the court, not only so that we might know and believe the true facts about Jesus Christ, but that we might see ourselves in Christ. For as You have loved Him, and as You have been well pleased with Him, so as He lives in our hearts, so we become the objects of Your love, and we become the manifestation of Your pleasing and Your blessing towards us. Because You don't see us, You see Jesus. And we're so thankful that Jesus overcame Satan in the wilderness. Face-to-face encounter. So that He could tell all of those who follow Him, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He took everything Satan threw at Him, and with His authority He defeated Satan. And so we too have the victory every day, because the same Jesus Christ lives in us. And His victory lives in us as we put our trust in Him. And Lord, His message rings true. True today as it was back then. That we must make a decision for change. And we must put our trust in the gospel. And literally live by faith. Doing that which the Lord would have us to do. Trusting Him that He will provide for us and sustain us. That His faithfulness will surround us and keep us in all of our ways, just as He promised. thank you for who the Lord Jesus Christ is, for all of His credentials. And we're especially thankful that we are in Christ, we who believe. We are in Christ, and we are showered with Your blessing, and with Your love, because of who Christ is, not because of who we are. That we are co-inheritors with Christ, so that all of Your blessing upon Your Son is showered upon us, because we are in Christ and He is in us. Help us to walk in that victory this week. Life becomes discouraging and depressing. We run out of strength and stress builds up so great. Just teach us to put our trust in You, the One who has already overcome the world. Help us to draw off of Your strength and Your love, because You are well pleased with us, because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Teach us that even though we may have made the decision to repent and believe in the gospel for our salvation, our life continues to be a life of decision making. Teach us our need to make decisions for change and to entrust our life into Your hands, that Your Spirit might make the changes and that we might trust You and follow You when You make the changes. That we might learn to let go of our life and put our trust in the living Christ. Help us to walk in this victory and the strength and power and the peace and the joy of Christ this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.